Amen. Well, some of you know, in a Muslim immigrant, so communicating across cultural divides is always complicated. It's messy. There are a lot of misunderstandings on both sides, even if you're speaking the same language. But really, intercultural communication, it helps if you can keep one foundational rule in mind. And that rule is that people interpret your words and your actions in ways that make sense to them. So people interpret what you say and what you do in ways that make sense to them. So that means that what you are communicating is not necessarily what they are receiving. So Katie and I tried to keep that in mind as we talked to our Muslim friends about Jesus. And one of the things that that meant was that we rarely, if ever, told our Muslim friends, "I'm a Christian." We didn't use those words because what they understood that to mean was not what we wanted to say. So for our Muslim friends that we got to know in Spain, Christian means Western. So Spain is a Christian nation because it's in the West, and the United States is a Christian nation. So therefore, all Hollywood movies are Christian movies. All Americans who come to party in Barcelona and get drunk are Christians. Any American that they see on TV is a Christian. And so if we say, "I'm a Christian," they have all of these different associations with that word that maybe we wouldn't necessarily want to come to their mind. So instead, what we would tell people is we would tell people, "I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus." So why did we use that phrase? Well, I would invite you to turn to Mark chapter 1. So we would tell people, "I'm a follower of Jesus," because really, as you read through the Gospels, the stories of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament, you see this language of following Jesus coming up again and again. So today we're looking at Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. And really, there are 13 times in the Gospels where Jesus tells someone, "Follow me." But then there are also countless other times where someone is described to have followed after Jesus. So following Jesus is this really basic concept in the Gospels. This is what we refer to as discipleship, being a disciple of Jesus, following after Jesus. So we're going to read this story of Jesus calling his first disciples in the Gospel of Mark. And as we read these words, I want you to imagine Jesus speaking these words to you today. Because really, that's what I believe is happening. I believe that every time we open God's word together, Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, is speaking to each one of us. So I pray that God would give us ears to hear what he has to say. So in Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 14, this is what we read. "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.' Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him." This is God's word. And so these verses that we just read, these are our introduction in the Gospel of Mark to Jesus Christ's public ministry. So we already saw last week when we looked at the first 13 verses of Mark's Gospel that Jesus is the one who is greater than John the Baptist. He's the one that John the Baptist foretold. We saw that in verse 7 in John the Baptist's preaching. We know that Jesus is the one of whom God said, "This is my beloved Son." We saw that in verse 11 when Jesus was baptized. We know that Jesus is the one who has done battle with Satan in the wilderness and who has emerged triumphantly. We saw that in Mark's brief account of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness in verse 13. And now in verse 14, Mark tells us that John has been arrested. We'll see more about that story later in chapter 6. And that Jesus' time has come. And in this passage, we see three things. We see a message, we see a call, and we see a response. And when you put those three things together, the message of Jesus, the call of Jesus, and then the disciples' response, I think it really helps us answer a basic question that's really important. What does it mean to be a Christian? We see that a Christian is someone who is following after Jesus in repentance and faith. A Christian is a disciple of Jesus. You know, sometimes we get a little confused and we think that, there are Christians, and then there are some Christians who have kind of leveled up and they've become disciples. And now James Montgomery Boyce explained it well. He said that discipleship isn't a supposed second step in Christianity, as if one first becomes a believer in Jesus and then, if he chooses, a disciple. Now, from the beginning, discipleship is involved in what it means to be a Christian. So that's exactly right. So what I'm saying is that all Christians are people who have heard and believed the message of Jesus, and they've responded to this call of Jesus to follow him as his disciples. And so first, let's look at the message of Jesus in verses 14 and 15. You see in verse 14 that it says that after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee. So if you see that map that I believe we have up there. If you see Galilee, it's up at the northern part of Israel in the yellow. Maybe you can't read the words, but it's that yellow part. And so for the beginning part of his ministry, in these first chapters of Mark, Jesus is going to be traveling all around that region of Israel, and he's going to end up eventually in the southern part in Judea, that orange part at the bottom. That's where the city of Jerusalem is. But for the beginning of Mark, Jesus is just traveling around Galilee. And what's he doing? Verse 14 tells us that he's proclaiming the gospel of God. He's preaching. So he's traveling around announcing a message, and that message is called gospel. You know, for us, when we hear that word, that has religious Christian connotations to us. But in the time when this was written, gospel was a word that had a wide range of usages. It wasn't only used in a religious context. So, for example, there's a Roman inscription that archaeologists discovered that reads, "The beginning of the gospel of Caesar Augustus." And then the inscription goes on to tell the story of the birth of the Roman emperor and his coronation. And so the birth of the emperor was called gospel. Gospel simply means good news, news that brings joy. And so the story of this Roman emperor was good news for the Roman world, so it was called gospel. And then also when Greece was invaded by Persia and they won these great battles at Marathon and at Salamis, they sent heralds, messengers, to all the cities of Greece and were told that those messengers announced gospel. They pronounced good news, news of victory on the battlefield. But now Mark tells us that in a world where all of these other gospels, these proclamations of good news are going on, Jesus comes proclaiming the gospel, the good news of God. And what good news did Jesus have for the people of Galilee? Verse 15 defines it. This is kind of a summary of Jesus' message. This isn't all he said, but this is the summary of what Jesus meant by the gospel of God. So Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Jesus didn't come dealing out good advice to people. He came announcing good news. And Jesus' message wasn't, "Hey, let's all get together, and if we work really hard, we can build the kingdom of God together." No, Jesus' message was, all of history has been building up to this moment when the kingdom of God has come near to you. So what are you going to do about it? Are you going to keep going your own way, or are you going to believe this message and respond accordingly? So if we break that message down, there's kind of three parts to Jesus' gospel message. The first thing he says is that the time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. That's a really dramatic claim. And don't miss the contrast between what John the Baptist was saying and what Jesus is saying. John the Baptist was saying, there's something that's coming. There's someone who's coming. And Jesus is saying, that time is now. Jesus is talking about what has already arrived. He's saying that all of human history has been a preparation for this moment when the critical hour has arrived. And so one aspect of the gospel, according to Jesus, is that his arrival on the scene in Galilee is the continuation and it's the fulfillment of the story of redemption, what God is doing to save sinners, that started all the way back in Genesis 3 after sin entered the world. This is a story that was developed all through the Old Testament, through the history of Israel. And so Jesus is saying all of the prophecies, all of the promises that we read in the Old Testament, it's really just prologue, setting up what we're about to read in the rest of this story. The time is fulfilled. And then Jesus also says the kingdom of God is at hand. Or other versions say the kingdom of God has come near. And the kingdom of God is this really big concept that's going to continue to be developed and illustrated and demonstrated throughout the Gospel of Mark. But Jesus is saying that God's rule, his reign, so God is king, and his rule has broken into history, and it's right now at hand. It's near. It's right under your noses. And the reason Jesus is saying that is because he has arrived. The kingdom of God has come near because he has come near. So the kingdom of God is at hand because the king has arrived. And that didn't mean what people of his day thought it meant. The king hadn't come to lead an army into battle. The king had come to die on a cross. But the important thing for Jesus in verse 15 is that this good news of the kingdom calls for a response. And that response is repent and believe the gospel. To repent and believe the gospel means to change directions, to go off in a new way. The kingdom of God has drawn near, and now there is a choice laid before every person. You can either enter in to this kingdom by faith, or you can be excluded from it. You can choose to not enter in. But this isn't an either-or message. Jesus' proclamation of the kingdom didn't leave any alternatives. Either you repent and believe, or you miss out on the kingdom. So Jesus' proclamation of the kingdom was really a command. It was a command. It wasn't advice. It wasn't an invitation. It was a command. Do this, repent and believe, or don't do it. And his followers preached the same message and called for the same response. We see this, his disciples preaching this same message, calling for this same response of repentance and faith all throughout the rest of the New Testament. So in Acts chapter 2, as the story goes on, after Jesus ascends into heaven, the apostle Peter preaches to the crowd in Jerusalem about Jesus, and we're told that after the crowd heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It's the same message about Jesus, and the same response that he's calling for. Repent and believe, and you express that belief by being baptized. And then the Apostle Paul, when he said goodbye to the church in Ephesus after he had been there for some time, he told them this, "That you yourselves know how I didn't shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. I taught you in public and from house to house, testifying to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." And that's the same gospel message that every true Christian church preaches today. To be a Christian is to have responded to that message, to that command, in obedience. It's to hear that message that Jesus is the Son of God, the promised King who conquered sin and death in his crucifixion, in his resurrection, and who is even now calling us into his kingdom. And a Christian is someone who hears that message and responds in repentance and faith. What does that mean? What do repentance and faith means? What does that mean? What does it look like? Well, we actually see it illustrated in the rest of the story in verses 16 to 20. So we see the call of Jesus in verses 16 and 17. As Jesus passes alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." So you may be familiar with these words, but let me just point out a few things about this call to discipleship this call to follow. And the first thing I want to point out is that this call to discipleship was personal. This was tailor-made to these people. He didn't walk up and down the beach of the Sea of Galilee calling out, "Hey, does anyone want to follow after me? Anyone? Anyone at all?" No, it says that he went right up to these four guys and he called them by name. You know, the Sea of Galilee was a major spot for fishing, so I imagine that there were probably other people on the beach that day. There were other people throwing their nets out. And there are a lot of other people that Jesus could have called. But out of all of the crowd, it says that Jesus saw Simon and Andrew, and he saw James and John. He saw them. He didn't see the others that were there that day. He chose them intentionally. And that wasn't the way that rabbis normally did things. Normally, if you wanted to be a disciple of a rabbi, you had to pursue him. You had to convince him to take you on as a disciple. But not Jesus. He went and he sought out his disciples. He showed up in their workplace, in their lives, and he called them to a new way of life. And so that means if you are a Christian today, that means that Jesus saw you and he called you by name, in a personal way. You didn't find him, he found you. A Christian is a person who has the sense that out of all of the mass of humanity on planet Earth, Jesus has seen me and he's called me to follow him, to have this ongoing personal relationship with him. So this call to discipleship was personal. But this call to discipleship was also a call to a mission. So Jesus tells them, from now on, you'll be fishing for people. You used to be fishing for fish, now you're fishing for people. And what that means, I think you can see from the rest of the story, what Jesus tells his disciples to do in the rest of the Gospels, and what the disciples continue to do after Jesus ascends into heaven in the book of Acts. Essentially, the call to be fishers of men, I think, is the call to make disciples, right? It's what we have written right there. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. So their call to discipleship was a call to be disciple makers. And if you're a Christian, that means that Jesus has called you not just to be with him, not just to walk alongside of him, but also to take part in what he's doing in the world. So every disciple of Jesus shares in his mission to make more disciples. So a good question that we can all ask ourselves is not just, am I following Jesus, but also, who am I helping to follow Jesus? So it was a call to a mission, but also notice that this call to discipleship came with a promise. Did you see that? He says, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. His call wasn't, you know, here are the prerequisites for discipleship. If you meet these and you feel like you qualify, then you can apply. His call wasn't, if you have what it takes, then you can follow me. No, his call was, follow me, and I will turn you into the person that you need to be for the task to which I'm calling you. The fishermen aren't required to do anything before he calls them to follow him. They don't need to exhibit knowledge of the Torah. They don't need to pass a qualifying exam in theology. What they need to learn, what they need to do, can only be learned and it can only be done as they follow along. So if you're a Christian, hear that promise. I will make you become fishers of men. Even now, he is making you become more and more who you are called to be. He's equipping you for the task to which he's called you by the power of his Holy Spirit. So this call comes with a promise. But another thing that this call to discipleship stands out to me, that this call to discipleship created a community. We don't often think about this, and sorry for pointing out the obvious. I don't mean to insult your intelligence, but Jesus didn't call one person. He called four people. Later, he called 12 people, and those 12 disciples were part of a larger group of disciples that were all following Jesus together. So to follow Jesus meant following Jesus alongside of other people. Jesus was the initiator and the creator of a new community, where everyone was primarily connected to him as the center of the community, but they're also connected to one another. So that means to be a Christian, if you are a Christian, you are part of a community. Following Jesus doesn't mean consuming Christian content. Following Jesus means joining a community of other disciples who are all following Jesus together. Then the last thing I want to say about this call to discipleship is that it did not just create a community, but this call to discipleship was powerful. He called them, and they came. Simple as that. He didn't put out a now hiring sign, like you see signs on every building in town nowadays. He didn't say, disciples wanted, inquire within, right? He didn't put an advertisement online. He didn't have to do any of that. I think the greatest ad of all time, by the way, is by Sir Ernest Henry Shackleton, the great explorer of Antarctica. He put this ad in the paper when he was recruiting people to join one of his expeditions to Antarctica. He said this, men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. I think that's the greatest ad of all time. I wish all ads were that honest. And I don't remember the details. I looked it up, but I don't remember if it was this expedition or another one where they all died. But he was upfront with them about what this call entailed. And Jesus didn't need to do any of that. He didn't need to put an ad in the paper. And the rest of chapter 1 highlights Jesus' authority. His authority in his teaching, his authority over demons, his authority over sickness. And you see his authority in the call of his disciples as well. He didn't invite them to follow him. He didn't cast a vision and ask them if they wanted to be a part of it. He gave them a command, and that command created instant obedience. He called them, and they came. And so if you're a Christian, it's not because of your determination to follow after Jesus. It's because of the power of his call. You know, there are certain phrases that I wish would disappear from common Christian vocabulary. And one of those phrases is, I invited Jesus into my heart. And I understand what people mean when they say that. And I'm sorry if you say that. But let me suggest some other ways to describe your Christian experience. I'm not trying to be nitpicky. I just think it matters how we talk about this. Because if I say I'm a Christian because I invited Jesus into my heart, the subject of the verb, so the person doing the action, is who? It's me. So really, I'm the one that's doing Jesus a favor by inviting him in. I'm the one who really gets the credit for my salvation. So instead, I think you could describe that same experience by saying something like, I'm a Christian because Jesus called me out of darkness into his kingdom. See that language in Colossians 1. I'm a Christian because God opened my heart to believe the gospel. You see that language in Acts 16. Well, I'm a Christian because by grace I've been saved through faith, and it's not my own doing, it's the gift of God. See that language in Ephesians 2. So notice in all of those examples that I gave, God is the subject of the verb. He's the one doing the action. And so when you describe it that way, it's highlighting the fact that Jesus is the one who saves. Jesus is the one who calls. Now, does that mean that, you know, we're just robots and, you know, we have no part in this process? We still have to respond to that call. You see that in this chapter, in this passage. You see a great illustration of what this response that Jesus calls for looks like. What do Simon and Andrew do? It says in verse 18, immediately they left their nets and they followed him. What did James and John do? In verse 20, it says that they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and they followed him. So in both cases, both pairs of brothers, they left and they followed. It's the same idea as in verse 15 when Jesus calls everyone to repent and believe. Repentance is that act of leaving behind their nets, leaving behind their old way of life. Repentance means having a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of attitude. It means to change directions and go in a new way. And this act of repentance was costly for these four guys. For Simon and Andrew, their new commitment to Jesus took precedence over their career. It says that they left behind their nets, their livelihood, their way of earning money. For James and John, their new commitment to Jesus took precedence over their family. They left their father behind in the boat. And we see later on in the Gospels that the disciples continued to fish. They continued to relate to their families. But this new attachment to Jesus was now the primary reality in their lives. And that meant that everything else revolved around following Jesus. So repentance for them meant leaving something behind. And following after Jesus was not just an act of repentance, it was also an act of faith. And it was a risky act of faith because they didn't know where they were going. They just knew they were going there with Jesus. And really, that's all they needed to know. Jesus didn't tell them the end of the story from the beginning. He didn't tell them, follow me, and for the next 3 years, we're going to travel all around Israel. We're going to preach and heal people. Eventually, I'm going to be crucified, but don't worry. 3 days after that, I'll be raised from the dead. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. You're going to start my church. We're going to see amazing things happen, and then you're all going to die martyrs' deaths. Now, he doesn't lay out the game plan for them right from the very beginning. Jesus doesn't work that way. He doesn't tell us where following him will lead. And therefore, when you decide to follow Jesus, you're taking a faith-filled risk. So what is a Christian? A Christian is someone who's responded to the call of Jesus in repentance and faith. It's someone who's left behind their former way of life, and they've gone off in a new direction with Jesus. And here's what I want to emphasize. This response is not a one-time thing. You know, that initial faith and repentance that responds to the call of Jesus, if it's genuine, it will continue throughout the rest of your life. You see this call to follow after Jesus. It wasn't just given to Simon, who later is renamed Peter by Jesus. Jesus tells Peter to follow him here, but also if you look at John 21, he repeats that same call to Peter, follow me, after he's raised from the dead. And so this call to follow after Jesus comes to us again and again and again throughout the course of our lives. And to be a disciple of Jesus means not just responding to Jesus' call and making a decision to follow him at one point in your life. It means following after him throughout the rest of your life. And I say that because I worked one summer at a Christian camp as a camp counselor for 7 to 12-year-olds. And at this camp, they would have a night where there would be this big gospel presentation. And afterwards, we would talk with the kids about it in the cabin. And if there was someone who wanted to make a decision to follow Jesus, they would pray a prayer. And then there was a big bell in the middle of the camp, and they would go and ring the bell. And then everyone would cheer because this person had made a decision to follow Jesus. And so as I look back on that now, my fear is that there are a lot of people who have come through that camp over the years. And as they're older, they might ask themselves the question, am I a Christian? And their answer might not have to do with following Jesus in repentance and faith. Their answer might be, well, yeah, of course I'm a Christian. I prayed a prayer and I rang the bell at camp. And a couple years ago, I was talking with a young man who attends a Catholic parish, and he was telling me about his experience of going through confirmation in the church. And he said that there were a lot of other kids in his confirmation class. They all went through the class together. But once they were confirmed, the rest of the kids all vanished. He never saw them again. And I imagine the same thing might happen with those young people. They might ask themselves the question later in their lives, am I a Christian? And their answer might not have to do with following Jesus in repentance and faith. Their answer might be, well, of course I'm a Christian. I was baptized and I was confirmed in the church. And so I tell you those stories to tell you that I think what happens too often is that Jesus' call to a life of discipleship gets turned into a call to make a decision or to go through a ritual. So yes, being a disciple of Jesus often begins with a decision to follow him, but that decision is really just the beginning of a life of walking with Jesus. There are wrong turns, and there are missteps, and there are obstacles. In my own life, it often feels like it's two steps forward and one step back as I follow Jesus. But it's a call that continues throughout the rest of your life. And so I want you to hear that call again this morning. Whether you're already a follower of Jesus, and you hear this call to follow me from Jesus, you hear that as a call to persevere, hear that call from Jesus again. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, maybe you hear that call for the first time, and you hear that call to respond in repentance and faith. But for me, I return to these words, this call of Jesus to follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. I return to it again and again because I find it to be enormously clarifying in a world that's filled with a lot of noise and a lot of confusion. And so when I ask myself the question, who am I? Well, I'm a follower of Jesus. What am I supposed to be doing with my life? Well, I'm supposed to be keeping close to Jesus, learning his words, imitating his way of life, helping others to follow him. Where am I going in life? Where is this life leading? I have no idea, but I'm going there with Jesus, and that's enough. So I want you to hear these words of Jesus from Mark chapter 8. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, as people who have gathered together to hear a word from you. And so, Lord, I pray that each person here would hear the call of Jesus afresh in their lives. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. So, Lord, if there is anyone here who has been beaten up and dragged throughout this week, Lord, would they hear that call as a fresh invitation to a life of intimacy and closeness with the one who will never let us down, with the one who is gentle and lowly and gives us rest for our souls. And Lord, if there is anyone here who has never truly followed after Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would impress that upon their hearts, and Lord, that they would begin that journey of following after Jesus in repentance and faith, and that they would begin that even today. Lord, for all of us, Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear what you have to say to us throughout the rest of this week. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to respond now to what we've heard in repentance and faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.